Hey, welcome everyone to Reveal. I'm glad that you're here. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors here at Reveal. Glad that you are joining us. If you're new with us, do me a favor, shoot me an email at marty@revealvineyard.com. Just let me know that you're joining us. If you are on the reveal.online.church platform, there's a button at the very top. You can click on connect and give us some information. We're just going to send you some information about the church. I'm not coming over to your house. I'm not going to be showing up for dinner, nothing strange like that. I just want to get you some information about who we are. Hey, I am glad that you are here. Back for, what are we on, week five of our series called Option 3. What is Option 3? Well, we've been saying that culture has been pitting us against one another. Culture has been insisting that we only have two options. There's option one, you can be for us, or you can have option two, you can be for them. Option one, you can be on our side. Option two, you can be on their side. Are you with us or are you with them? Are you for this policy or are you for that policy? You can get with this or you can get with that. You can get with this or you can get with that. But I think you'll get with this, because this is where it's at. That'd be really good if you were here laughing, but some of you, you still won't get it. All right, option three reminds us that there is more than two options. Option three is not really about choosing the right side. Option three is about choosing the right purpose, right? The right purpose to live for. It doesn't have to mean that life is about me against you. Life can be me for you and hopefully you for me, that we can honor what we have in common. That's what option three is all about. We can honor what we have in common, and that is the image of God. We said in week two a couple things about the image of God. We said that our God image is a lover of people. That means that I can love you and not agree with you. Right? That I can honor you and not agree with your position. That's totally acceptable. We said, number two, that our God image is a protector of justice. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite passages. And what does the Lord require of you? Well, to act justly. That's what the Lord requires. And to love mercy. That's what the Lord requires. And to walk humbly with God. Amos 5:24, God says, you know what I want? I want justice to roll like a river. That's what I want. Our God image is a protector of justice. And then we said, number three, our God image is an investor in people. That the God image in me causes me to invest in you and hopefully for you to invest in me. And this is what I want us to rest on a little bit today. I want us to unpack this idea in a message that I've called my brother / sister's keeper. We are investors in people. Let me start with a few questions to make sure that we can all land on common ground. The first one will be obvious. We already talked about this one. Can we agree, common ground, that all are created in the image of God? Can we agree with that, Genesis 1, the creation account, verse 27, God says, let us create mankind in our own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, it's difficult for us to get our minds around this concept, but in some way, we reflect the image, all of us, we reflect the image of our Creator. We have been set apart as the greatest part of God's glorious creation. We are His magnum opus. His signature is across our soul. Can we agree that we are all image bearers of God? I think you would say yes to that. Here's the next one for common ground. Can we agree that all human life is sacred? Now, I could have just said all life is sacred, but then some of you would say, well, why are you eating meat? So I had to put in this idea of, is all human life sacred? Can we agree on that one, that all human life is sacred? What does that look like for you? Can we land on common ground there? Psalms 139 says that I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Right? This means that every person from conception to death has immeasurable worth. This, of course, includes babies, both pre and post-birth, the elderly, those with special needs, the poor, those who are disenfranchised, those who are marginalized, those who are sick. We agree that human life is sacred. All human life is sacred. Can we agree on number three? That all are part of a special race called the human race. That we have been set apart as God's creation, and we are all part of this thing called the human race or the human family. Can we agree on that? That we are part of this thing called the human collective or the human community. By design, we are better together. Now, if you don't believe that, just check yourself in light of the recent social distancing, and I would think you would probably say, yeah, I really do need people in my life. I am better with other people around me. So, can we agree on the first three, that we are all image bearers of God, that life is sacred, and that we are all part of the human collective, the human story, the human race? Now, follow me on this. If your answer is yes, if we are image bearers of God, and if human life is sacred, and if we are part of the same race, the human collective, the human community, listen, as part of the community, do I have a responsibility to the rest of that community? Now think about that. As part of the human community, the human family, the human collective, the human race, do I have a responsibility to the rest of that community? Do I have a responsibility to safeguard your health, your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health? Do I have a responsibility to safeguard that for the community? This is more than just, hey, we're better together. This is that I actually have a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility to me. Do we have a responsibility? As part of the human community, do we have a responsibility to the rest of the community? Let's see if we can find an answer in Scripture. We're going to go to Genesis 4. Then the Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, Cain and Abel, that story. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, we're going to hit that one later, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, catch this, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Look at verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. This is the first account on VHS tape of humans gone bad. If you don't know what a VHS tape is, it's good to be young. That's all I can tell you. Now, I want us to pin this passage because we're going to come back to it. I'm going to take the long way around and I'm going to pull everything back together so it all fits neatly and it all makes sense. So I want us to pin this idea, pin this passage of Cain and Abel, and I want us to look at 1 John 3. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, right? In other words, here it is. This is what is paramount, that we should love one another. Now, when you hear this, what do you think the ensuing passage is going to be about? It's going to be about love, right? He starts off by saying, this is what you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So we would expect the rest of the passages to come will be about love. Jesus trimmed all of life down to two things, love God and love others. And notice the next passage he says, do not be like Cain. That's really odd to me. Here he is talking about love, and he gives the example of Cain. We wade into the waters of love, and John mentions Cain, and he just kind of sticks out like a sore thumb. Why would he bring this up? Look at the rest of the passage. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister, he says, is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, we're going to kind of break this down because John's building his case slowly for us. And then in verse 16, he says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." He's saying, look, this is the definition of love. This is what love looks like. This is how love is demonstrated. Love, he says, is sacrifice. Love allows my life to be about something more than just me. Love allows me to look after you instead of being consumed with only my needs. And so John says, this is how we know what love is, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he goes on to say, and now we ought to do what? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity or has no compassion on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or with speech, but let us love with action and in truth. Listen, for reference, we're going to unpack this verse, but I want us to read it in the King James Version. Listen to what the King James Version says. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Some of you probably had a little fourth grade giggle. I know I did, right? Because if you're on the receiving end of someone's bowels being shutteth, that's a good thing. If I'm around you, I don't want your bowels open. Now this entire passage seems strange to us, but understand that to the Greek poets, the bowels were regarded as the seat of violent passions. However, for the Hebrews, the bowels were viewed as the seat of tender affection and compassion. It was the seat of your emotions. It was the core of who you are. It was the core of your being. We would say, hey, you have a cold heart. And the Hebrews of the ancient world may have said, you have cold bowels. That's just kind of how they would have seen it. Now, listen carefully to what John is saying here, all right? John is saying, as a Christ follower, the core of your being, your heart, your mind, your bowels, whatever you want to use, has been and is being transformed. As Christ followers, something has happened in you. And what John is saying, as such, life is no longer about you. That's why he says, you should no longer be able to see the needs of someone and be able to just pass them by, because something has happened in you. In other words, we do not have permission to partition ourselves from the rest of the community, because we, in fact, have a responsibility to the community. Now, John actually takes this a step further. He says, if you're able to sidestep that responsibility, if you can see someone who is in need and you do nothing about it, if you're able to sidestep the responsibility to the community, he says, maybe your core has never been transformed. He says, maybe the love of God has never truly taken up residence in you. He's getting to something here. We're gonna keep going. Stay with me. We're gonna pull it all together. Let's go back to the top of the text. Remember how he starts? Do not be like Cain. Here is his big opening statement when he's talking about love and compassion and how we treat one another and how we look out for one another. His opening line, do not be like Cain. And Cain is just an odd example when you're teaching about love and compassion. If you're trying to motivate people to love, you would think he would pick a story from the Gospels, right? Where Jesus demonstrated love. Let's do that. That is motivating. And yet he pulls from Cain, and we have to ask ourselves the question, why Cain? Why the charge to not be like Cain? What does Cain have to offer to our entire passage when it's talking about love and community and whether or not we have a responsibility to the rest of the human community? Let's read Genesis 4 again, because I left out an important verse. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Next passage. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacks his brother Abel and he killed him. And here's the part I left out. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, do I have a responsibility to other people? Do I have a responsibility to you? Do you have a responsibility to me? Here God says, hey, where's your brother? And he's like, why ask me? Do I have a responsibility to look out after him? Is it my responsibility? See, this is why John brought Cain into his letter. What he's saying is, look, don't be like Cain. Why? Because Cain abandoned his responsibility as part of community. Don't be like Cain because he abandoned the responsibility of his brother. And now John expands this and says, not only is our responsibility to the brother, to our brother, but now the responsibility is to the community. And so John says, look, don't be like Cain. Cain abandoned his responsibility to his brother, but it's not just your brother, flesh and blood. It's the community at large. Don't be like Cain. Now, I started my talk by asking you a question. And I said, as part of the human community, do I have a responsibility to the rest of the community? Am I my brother's keeper? Is the way that Cain asked. And the answer is yes. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. Part of the human community, because we are image bearers of God, because life is sacred, because we are part of this human collective, because we are part of this human community, we have a responsibility to one another in the community. Now, I'm taking some liberties here with the passage in John because John is speaking about physical needs, but we can expand that. We can broaden it to any need because Scripture often speaks of more than just material needs, meaning we could expand this to physical needs, mental needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. In other words, we could say, if you see someone who has a need, whatever the need might be, and you choose to ignore it, if you choose to isolate yourself from the rest of the community, John would say, there's something wrong in you. You've distanced yourself from the very people that God loves. Meaning that I have a responsibility to participate in bringing what is needed for the community, the human community, to be healthy. Because I am part of the human community, I have a responsibility to sow life and health into the rest of the community. Some of you, hopefully you see where I'm going. We're going to bring this all back around to this idea of option three. See, I have a responsibility to care for and to help nurture not just your soul, but every soul is part of the human collective. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? Absolutely. I have a responsibility to you to help you develop a healthy heart, a healthy mind, healthy emotions, most of all to develop a healthy spirit by introducing you to Jesus. This is my responsibility to everyone as part of the human community. I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. You are my keeper. You have a responsibility to look out for me. That we have a responsibility to one another to ensure the health of one another and the health of the community. Now, how does this fit into our option three series? I'm glad you asked. Option one and option two will not allow me to fulfill my responsibility to the community. Often it will not. Because option one and option two pit us against one another. And it leaves my goal to conquer you instead of serve you. Option one and option two puts us against one another and it causes you to be the enemy. And now my goal is to beat you instead of love you. Option three is where we land that says, I have a responsibility to you that whatever your need might be, material is easy to see, right? Material needs. Emotional needs, the inner needs of the human condition, the human soul, that's more difficult to see. But we are connected and we have a responsibility to one another. I have a responsibility. And according to John, John says, if we choose to isolate ourselves from the rest of the community, or if we choose to tear down, and if we choose to rip, and if we choose division over unity, if we choose dishonor over honor, if we choose hate over love, John says something is wrong with us. And he says, don't be like Cain. Because Cain asked a question, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer in Cain's mind was no. But the answer in God's mind is absolutely. We are in this thing together. Don't be like Cain. The first murder in Scripture occurred because someone was not keeping their brother. So ask yourself this. Look back over the past month since all of this crazy has stirred in our culture with the protests and the fighting back and forth and everything that has been taking place and just the hate and the violence. Ask yourself, over the past month, when you reflect on your interactions with the rest of the human community, the human collective, in light of what our nation is going through, be honest with yourself. Have you nurtured health? Have you sown into life? Have you demonstrated love and honor and respect? Have you been your brother's keeper? Have you looked for ways to sow life into your brother, into your sister? Have you been your sister's keeper? And if your answer is yes, let me push you just a little bit and ask, have you done it for your out-group? See, it's one thing for our in-group to say, yeah, I'm doing all that stuff. I'm nurturing health and I'm sowing into life and I'm demonstrating love, honor, and respect. And it's easy to do that for our in-group. But the call is to do it for everyone. Remember, we looked at it last week where Jesus says, hey, if you love those who love you, what have you accomplished? If you greet only those who are friendly to you, those that you know, what have you done? Even the pagans, he says, does that. So what does that look like when you reflect on your life? Have you sown in to life and nurtured health even for your out-group? Let's continue with our thought today. Let me give you four thoughts on what it means to be a brother's or sister's keeper. Because if we have a responsibility to one another, if the answer to the question, am I my brother's sister's keeper? If the answer is yes, what does that require? Here's the first thing it requires. We must have a brother or sister to keep. I know that seems obvious, but without a brother or sister, there is no one to keep. We cannot partition ourselves off from the rest of the community. We must engage with one another. There has to be someone that we are looking out for. Now, obviously, there are different layers of what that looks like and what that means. This brings up a question. When we say that there must be a brother or sister to keep, the obvious question that the human heart would ask, well, then who's my brother? Who is my sister? It's similar to the question that Jesus was asked when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the first thing that was asked, well, who is my neighbor? Because the human heart wants to know who's in and who's out. Who do I have to respect and who can I not respect? Who do I have to honor and who can I dishonor? Right? It's the fallen state of human heart. Who am I responsible for? And so some of you might be asking, well, then who's my brother? Who's my sister? Well, different rings to that. Obviously, family would be one of them. That would be one that would apply to all of us. They are the ones who are closest to us. You have a responsibility to your family community to ensure their health physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, material, whatever the need might be, we step into that because our hearts, our soul has been transformed, regenerated. And according to John, if we ignore that need, there's something wrong within us. So family would be one. What about this one? Friends would be another circle. The people that we do life with, coworkers, we have a responsibility to sow life into them. Am I my brother's sister's keeper? Yes, absolutely. And then that outer ring is, let's just call it beyond. Because the world is smaller than ever before. We have almost instant access, instant contact with people 7,000 miles away, right? The touch of a button. This means on some level, we have a responsibility to everyone because everyone is in our circle now. The human race. It used to be, well, you would never even have contact with someone around the world. Now it's instant. So on some level, we have a responsibility to everyone. We are given the task to look after our brother's or our sister's heart and to care for our sister's soul. People, listen. All people, whether they are with you live or virtually online, all people should leave your presence feeling loved, honored, respected, because you are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. This is part of the kingdom culture. This is what it means to be kingdom people, that we choose love over hate, right? We choose honor over dishonor. Here's the second thought that I have for you. Brother, sister's keeper must have a brother, sister to keep and be focused on doing right, not being right. I'll give you a moment to recoup after that one. A brother, sister's keeper must be focused on doing right, not being right. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. And so does one person sharpen another. Hey, let me just ask respectfully, have you worked to sharpen people, all people, even those in your out-group? Or have you worked only to sharpen your point, to sharpen your wit and your snappy rebuttal? See, if your social interactions have been about winning an argument, you're missing the point of option three. If your face-to-face interactions with people have been about winning an argument, you're missing the point of option three. This is not about winning an argument. It is about winning a heart. This is what kingdom people do. This is why Paul says that we are ambassadors and we carry with us the message of reconciliation. We're calling people back to the kingdom. That doesn't happen if we blend in like everyone else does. There has to be something in us that sets us apart. Jesus says what sets us apart is if we love one another. Look at the third point in this. Be focused on doing right, not being right, and be a keeper of self. A brother's sister's keeper must be a keeper of self. In other words, you must look out for yourself. You are no good to anyone if your heart is toxic. You are no good to the community if you are wounded and bitter and angry. You will lose your voice. Now, let's pull Cain back into this. Remember what God said to him. Hey, Cain, if you do what is right, remember it's do right, not being right. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, catch that, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. Now listen, please listen. There is such a division in our culture today. And the division taking place in our country, unfortunately, I would like to say that it's Christians who are calling for unity, but sometimes, many times, it's Christians who are right in the mix of it, right? You say one thing, I'm going to up you one. Right? And it's just this constant bickering going back and forth because we're trying to prove our point instead of prove our love. And this is being fueled even by those who are Christ followers. We continue to sow division. Listen, if we allow this to continue, our hearts will turn and we will become callous because we have put ourselves in a position of going up against our enemy, option one, option two. Eventually, our hearts will turn, our emotions will run free, and when our hearts become callous, understand what God said to Cain, sin, go back one please, sin is crouching at your door. I really need us to hear this. I need us to hear this. Sin is crouching at your door. There is an attack. There is a plan of the enemy. And the plan is to slowly lure you into a battlefield. And your heart eventually becomes hard. And you become callous. And you lose your voice. And sin is crouching at the door. Look, I understand that, right? Some of the conversations make us angry. Well, Ephesians kind of tells us, how do we handle that anger? Ephesians says, hey, in your anger, do not sin. Understand that anger is not a sin. It's what we do with that anger that can get us into sin. And then he gives us this gem of advice. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Here's what I want us to understand, is that anger has a cumulative effect. See, if you get pulled into the debate, option one, option two, and it's flying back and forth, whether in person or on social media or whatever that looks like, and it's flying back and forth, and you leave a conversation angry, anger has a cumulative effect. It will build upon itself. And then you go to bed angry and you wake up the next day and you think, oh, I'm not as angry anymore. I must be okay. But then it's another 24 or another day of interacting with people, and you go to bed again and you're a little bit more angry. And this happens time and time again until eventually your heart is turned. Listen, we have to be aware of what is taking place right now. The process repeats until our hearts become toxic and ugly, and we lose our influence for what ultimately matters, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. At least I hope that's what matters to you. And then look at, they wrap it up with Ephesians 4:27. He says, hey, and can I just remind you, do not give the devil a foothold. Look, if you're going to be angry and you're going to go to bed on it and you're going to keep sleeping on it and you're going to keep stewing on it and you're going to keep ruminating on it and you're going to have conversations in your mind with someone on what you should have said, the jerk store called and they're out of you, for you Seinfeld fans. If you're going to continue down that path, what Scripture is saying is that we're giving the enemy an opportunity. We're giving him a foothold. And why should we not give him a foothold? Well, because the same thing that God told Cain, because Satan is at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, and it's waiting to devour you. What's interesting is whenever something is in a crouch position, it appears smaller than it actually is. That's why we crouch, to appear smaller than we are. What I want us to understand is what the enemy is bringing against us right now is bigger than we think. And it has the potential to devour us. 1 Peter 5 says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's bigger than he looks. And that anger and that frustration that may be being stirred in our hearts or your bowels or your mind, whatever the core of you is, it's bigger and more dangerous than you think. See, one day, if we let it go unchecked, this anger and this frustration that we've been entering into with the rest of the human collective, the rest of the human community, eventually it will chip away at the layers of love enough where the question will no longer be about love, the question will be about worth. You're not as valuable as I am. And therefore, my feelings towards you are justified. My hatred, my response is justified. And we've seen it before throughout history. Listen, don't be played right now. Guard your heart. Protect what matters. Now more than ever, protect your heart. You know, we protect everything these days. We have SPF 1000 to walk to the mailbox to protect our skin from the sun. We have antibacterial soap to protect us against germs and passwords to protect our online accounts and alarms to protect our cars. And we even protect our bodies from gluten. I don't, but some of you do. We have car seats to protect our children, which is a good thing, but have you seen the latest height requirements to get out of a car seat? I mean, if we followed them, my wife would be in a car seat. That's just the way it is, right? Right? We guard everything except what matters most right here. whatever the core of you is, right here, I won't point to the bowel part, right? But right here, this is why the Bible says, hey, behavior isn't our problem. Our heart is the problem. Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, whatever comes out of you is what resides in the core of who you are. Behavior is just a reflection of what's in you. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? King Solomon says this, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, man, regardless of whatever else you are involved in, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything else that you do in life flows from it. Everything comes from this core of who you are. And if the source is polluted, Scripture says, then everything downstream will be polluted. If we don't guard our heart, people around us will drink from whatever is flowing from us. And if your heart is toxic, the flow will be toxic. If your heart is angry, the flow will be bitter. If your heart is resentful, the flow will be resentment. If your heart is abusive, the flow will be abuse. But if your heart is love, and if your heart is compassion, and if your heart is unity, and if your heart is honor, then people will drink of that flow. And that is a flow that brings life. That is a flow that brings hope. That is a flow that pulls the human community towards the cause of Jesus Christ. Guard your heart. Here's what that means. Guard your heart means we need to choose forgiveness. See, I know many of us right now, we're angry. And we need to choose forgiveness. A lot of nasty things are being said. A lot of things are being stirred up from our nation's past, and our hearts can become polluted, and we can become callous, and right, and we'll lose our effectiveness. And if we allow this unforgiveness to rest in us, we're being played. Sin is crouching at the door. Listen, we cannot allow the current state of being, option one, option two, and being pitted against one another. We cannot allow that to affect kingdom people who have a specific purpose in this world. Look at Matthew 5. You, Jesus says, you, church, you, follower of Christ, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is it if salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Let me read it to you in the Message. I love this. Let me tell you why you are here, is what Jesus is saying. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. But if you lose your saltiness, I love it, how will people taste godliness? If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Listen, church, listen. You are the Flavor Flav of the world. And the world is counting on you. The world is needing you. But if we get pulled into option one, option two, if we stop being responsible for others in the community, if we only become focused on our in-group, if we lose the idea that, yes, I am my brother's and sister's keeper, then we lose our flavor. Do you see it? There's too much at stake here. Let me just ask you, how is your soul? How is your soul? Do you need to choose forgiveness? Here's what that might mean. It might mean that you may need to ask someone for forgiveness. You may have offended someone, maybe in the past, some time ago, but very possibly recently through a conversation that you had. And in light of this sermon, in light of you wanting to be a reflection of Jesus, you may need to ask someone for forgiveness. Now, if a name or a face or something popped in your mind suddenly, don't dismiss that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to seek forgiveness. There's something freeing in this. There's power in humility. It's why Jesus said, blessed are the meek. We think meek is weak, right? Meekness is weakness. It's the upside down kingdom. Scripture says, blessed, favored are the humble. Yeah, listen, it doesn't feel real good while you do it, while you're in the midst of it. But man, I'm telling you, as soon as you're done, there is just something in your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit saying, well done. And you're like, yeah, that was good. I feel favored. I feel blessed by being humble and asking for forgiveness. Here's one. Who do I need to forgive? Not only who do I need to ask for forgiveness, but who do I need to forgive? In other words, who's offended you? Listen, it might be a person, someone specific who offended you. If that person appeared in your head, their name, don't dismiss it. It's Holy Spirit. It's time to forgive. It might be a group, right? It might be your out-group that has done something to offend you. It might be those who cling to a certain ideology that you find repulsive. It might be law enforcement, where maybe you have looked at all officers with cold and callous hearts, hateful towards officers that you don't even know. Maybe you've done what we all do. We stereotype in order to try to make sense of what we're experiencing. Hey, who do you need to forgive? You know, it might be not just a person. It might not be a group. It may be a country. Maybe you need to forgive this country. Maybe you need to take that step of learning to let go. Maybe it's time that you begin to process forgiveness. Listen, it doesn't mean that you can't call for your country to do and be better, but it means that you're letting go of the hate that really is just strangling you. See, in any relationship, when there has been an offense, in order for there to be healing, in order for there to be forward movement, there must be both humble repentance and humble forgiveness. Now, whether or not there's been humble repentance because of some of our past, that's a conversation for another time. But you can control yourself. You see, regardless of what you might think, or maybe the apology was never given in the way that you want it to be given, I mean, we do have to recognize that, yes, in our past, we fell short. Right, we did not honor the God image in everyone. We did elevate some people above others, but we also must recognize that we have worked as a country to right that wrong. Not as fast as we would have liked. I would agree with you. And there were pitfalls and deep caverns that we fell into along the way. And is there still work to do? Yes. But we also must recognize that our country has tried to improve upon itself. Listen, at some point, we have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to love, or there will be no forward movement. Understand that forgiveness is not minimizing what happened. Forgiveness is not saying what happened should be forgotten. Forgiveness is releasing the negative emotions that are choking you. Forgiveness is saying, I'll let God be the judge. Forgiveness is choosing that I am going to position myself to love you instead of positioning myself to hate you. See, the image of God that values all people seeks forgiveness when a wrong has been committed. And when forgiveness is sought, the response of the image of God in us says you're forgiven. Listen, there must be forgiveness or hate will triumph. Because what I've come to know is that when unforgiveness goes unchecked, it gives birth to some really ugly children. Unforgiveness gives birth to resentment and retaliation and anger and hate and violence and all sorts of other things. Because unforgiveness, bitterness, never comes alone. Right? There's always going to be more that comes with it. And our feelings lie to us. And our feelings say, if I'll just act out on these feelings, that somehow I will feel better. And maybe we do for a really short period of time. But what those emotions don't tell us is that eventually they will put us in bondage. They will hold us captive. Remember, 21-year-old Dylan Roof walked into a prayer meeting in a historically black church, and Charleston, South Carolina, and after listening to the prayer for a while, he pulled out a gun and he killed 9 people. The remarkable part of this story was the individuals in that church publicly forgave him less than a week after the massacre occurred. They confronted their feelings of hate with love, honoring God, honoring their lost loved ones, and honoring their community. Only the Holy Spirit gives us that kind of ability to let go and to forgive. And maybe it's time to invite the Holy Spirit in to begin to heal and to begin to soothe. Listen, you can still be a voice for justice, but you can be a voice that is not bitter. You can be a voice that is not angry. You can be a voice of love that calls for better. Forgiveness has the ability to cleanse the soul. See, in a culture that pits us against one another as enemies, we respond with Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to have a heart that is stained. I don't want to have a heart that is ugly. I don't want to feel like I'm working against you. God, create in me a clean heart. Search me in anything that does not line up with you, then deal with it now. Church, can you say that? Can we get on the right side of option 1 and option 2? Can we land on option 3 and begin to demonstrate what kingdom principles and what the kingdom culture looks like? That is what we are being invited into. Here's my last point. Brothers, sisters, keeper must have brothers and sisters to keep, be focused on doing right, not being right, be a keeper of self, and keep as long as it takes. You must keep keeping as long as it takes, because God did not give up on you. We cannot give up on other people. Listen, too many people in our culture are echoing Cain's response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And too many in culture are saying no. Scripture tells us yes. We look out for one another, that I am responsible to you. You're responsible for me. Shots fired from both sides, countless offensive and counteroffensive. But today we choose, those who are kingdom-minded people, today we choose to stop the hate and to stop the dishonoring and to stop the violence and to stop all the negative talk that's being flung back and forth. And we choose to land on the side of healing. We choose to stand and land on the side of wholeness and honor. See, the bandwagon effect is when the belief is that everyone is doing it and you jump on the bandwagon, you do what everyone else is doing. And typically that is seen as negative, right? Negative actions. Bandwagon, everyone's doing it, I'm going to do it. It's why we asked our kid, if your friend jumps off a cliff, would you do it, right? It's that bandwagon effect. Understand that that can work the other way as well, that people can follow the lead of those who are living honorably. And I'm wanting the church, I'm calling for the church, the Holy Spirit is calling for the church to rise up and create a movement of honor and love and unity, that it would create a bandwagon effect that other people would say, maybe I should start responding a little bit more like they are. Let it not be said about you, let it not be said about me that we are creators of division. Listen, if you cannot enter into a conversation respectfully and still prove love before you prove a point, my advice is stay out of the conversation because you're hurting the cause of Christ. This is what is at stake. This is what lies before us. See, we get a choice. We get a say. We get a vote in what kind of world we want to live in. And I vote for option 3. Pray with me. Lord, this has been an uncomfortable series for many. That was by design. We need to be challenged, and we need to be a little uncomfortable, and our assumptions need to be looked at carefully and dissected. And so now we're asking, as we're coming to the end of the sermon part of this series, we're just asking that you would continue to work in us whatever needs to happen. If it's repentance, then bring repentance. What does that mean, Lord? If it's forgiveness, let us offer forgiveness. Let us begin to work through the process of forgiveness. What does it mean? Let us represent you well. Let us be kingdom people. Let us be ambassadors for the kingdom. Let us understand that we are our brothers and sisters' keeper, that I am responsible in part for you, for the human community, your health, your life, all that God wants you to step into, all that God has for you. He calls especially those who are kingdom-minded people alongside of them that you may have your way in them. It's what we want to do. It's what we want to be. And so we humbly submit ourselves and say, take us forward from here. Yeah, take us forward from here. And let us choose option three. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you, Reveal. I will see you soon. Hey, if you need something, reach out to us. We're always here. I know we're not meeting in person, but if you have a need, we will do whatever we can to meet that need. God bless you guys, and I will see you next week. Woo!